Well, this morning we come to the second half of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. We're getting pretty close to being at the end of this particular sermon series. Still a few weeks to go, but I think within a month or so we'll finish up this book. It's been, I was telling someone yesterday at Presbytery, I didn't expect to preach quite this many sermons, and there's been more here and more wonderful things here than certainly I expected to find. So anyway, before us this morning for the text is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and the passage will be from verses 11 to 18, the last half of the chapter. Let me read that for us and remind us again that this is the very word of the living God. Again I saw, again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So ends the reading of God's word. May He write it on our hearts as well as the pages before us. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before Your Word, we ask that You would bless this portion of our worship service, that You would make Your Word known to us. We ask especially that You would fulfill the promise that You have made, that it would go out and not return to You empty. Again, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see what You have for us this morning. We ask also, Father, that You would make Your Word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, back many years ago, when I was in grade school up in Redding, California, there were only 6 grade schools, and we had various sports at different times of the year. In the spring, it was track. And in 5th grade, I was on the relay team. We went to this citywide track meet, all 6 grade schools, at I think one of the 2 junior high schools in town. And there we went, and we ran our relay, and we got first place, the blue ribbon, because we were fast. Well, 6th grade came around. We practiced. We were eager and ready to defend our title. We were 6th graders now, the big men on campus. So we practiced and practiced. We got ready. We were older. We were faster. We went to the meet. We had a problem. The baton didn't quite get passed the way it should have. Twice. So by the time I handed it off, the 3rd guy, to my best friend Mark, who was the 4th guy, I think we were in last place. And here goes Mark chugging down the road, or down the track. And he got halfway through his leg, and he just gave up. He was so discouraged. How could this have happened to us? We got the blue ribbon last year. No blue ribbon. No ribbon at all. Just discouragement and frustration. Because the race is not always to the swift. What about the battle going to the strong? Well, there's a simple example. You all know it. David and Goliath. Here's this tiny little shepherd boy who can't even put on the king's armor, who goes up against one of the biggest, strongest, meanest men in the Philistine army. Who's more experienced? Who knows how to fight better? Who's got the better equipment? Well, you know what happened. The kid with the slingshot nails the guy in the forehead, because the battle doesn't always go to the strong. Now, one of the characteristics of wisdom literature, which Ecclesiastes is, wisdom literature in the Bible, is that, you know, it talks about general truths. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a general truth. Those of us with older children, or those of us who have seen other people's older children, know that that doesn't always happen. Sometimes they don't go the right path. Because in wisdom literature, we don't get promises. We don't get absolute facts. We get general things that are generally true. Well, the thing is, if things are generally true, then that means there are exceptions. And that's what we have before us this morning in the last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We've got some exceptions to the rule, some exceptions to the way things generally turn out. What we're going to see is, through these exceptions, that a general rule of Ecclesiastes is proven true. We've seen over and over again the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, tell us that wisdom is good and that it's better to be wise than to be a fool. And part of what he tells us this morning is that wisdom is so valuable that it can be the difference between what's normally expected and the usual outcome. We'll get to that in a little bit. Remember from last week, though, the first part of chapter 9, that here the preacher was talking about the brutal reality of sin and of death that comes from sin and how evil death is. He still commended to us a life of thanksgiving and gratitude for whatever good things God has given to us. He told us to be content with this vain life that we have under the sun. Be content with whatever you have. Enjoy whatever comfort you have. Enjoy your time with your spouse, your wife, your husband. Work hard and work diligently. And I said last week that that passage leads to another example of how to react, how to live in a world that is full of evil and ends in death for both the righteous and the wicked. And so we're going to get to that this morning. How do we react as well, besides being content and being comfortable and appreciating what we have? Well, part of how we react is to be wise. Wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Well, we'll see this morning. I just want to talk about two basic themes. Both fall into the category of unexpected things in life. Basically, the first is in verses 11 and 12, how unexpected things happen in just a variety of circumstances of life. And then in verses 13 to 18, how wisdom is preferred and to be desired, and how it can also produce unexpected results. So first, just some general things that happen in life that are unexpected, that go against what we might normally expect to happen. What the preacher is trying to tell us in verses 11 and 12 is that, face it, you really don't know what's going to happen in your life. He's said that before to us in different ways. A wise man can claim that he knows everything, but he's wrong. Now he's telling us, by observation, by things that he's seen under the sun, look, life happens in ways that are unexpected. The last part of verse 11 is kind of a summary. Time and chance happen to them all. Now, time and chance, those are words that we don't kind of normally expect to hear in the Bible when we hear about God's providence and God's knowledge and His directing and causing all things to happen according to His will. The writer doesn't use it here to come across as fatalistic or as if things just happen randomly. These are words that in Scripture point us to uncertainty. There's uncertainty in life. There's uncertainty in life under the sun. Remember Ruth again, Ruth chapter 2. Chance chanced that Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz. Unexpected, the uncertain. Things happen when you don't expect them to happen, and they happen in ways that you don't expect them to happen. Now, the way he talks about this is by giving us five examples, five unexpected outcomes in life under the sun that the preacher has seen and observed. One is that the race is not always to the swift. Two is that the battle is not always to the strong. Three, that bread is not always to the wise. Four, that riches are not always to those who are intelligent. And then the fifth, that favor does not always come to those with knowledge. Now, think about each of those for a bit. It's easy to hear those and go, yeah, that's true, but if I'm just smart enough and work hard enough, I can avoid, you know, that kind of trouble. But think about how easy it is for some of these things to happen. The race, not to the swift. That's not just true for me in sixth grade. It happens all the time. You see it in the Olympics. You see it in races all the time. You know, there's the world-class sprinter. He makes it through all the prelims, all the trials, to the final race at the Olympics. And then as he's approaching the finish line, he pulls up lame. He's got a blown knee, a sprained ankle. His hamstring got pulled. Something popped somewhere. Dreams gone. Unexpected. Maybe he just gets a bad start and can't catch up. Maybe he false starts and gets disqualified. All that work, all that preparation, blown because he couldn't wait till the gun went off. Maybe it's a relay and the baton gets dropped or they run out of their lane. All these things can happen just running around a track. It's harder than you think. The battle doesn't always go to the strong. It's not just David and Goliath. Think about the recent movie that was out there, The 300. Strong men, sure, but they're going up against thousands. They held them off. And the history of wars is full of story after story of battles that are won by the smaller force that outmaneuvered or outsmarted the larger force that should have won. Strength isn't always reliable in battle. Wits, experience, can win out over strength. I can give you a goofy example of that. Think of the Princess Bride. The man in black goes up against the brute giant in a contest of strength. He outwits him and defeats him. Bread does not always go to the wise. You know, have you ever known someone who's really wise but just has no practical common sense? We've all known them. They used to say about Einstein, this brilliant mind, Einstein would you know, come out of his study or come out of his house and approach a housekeeper or his wife and say, "Man, I've got this real bad pain in my stomach." And then initially they'd be worried, does he have cancer? Does he have a hernia? Does he have some problem? And after, you know, asking him a few questions, they'd realize he hadn't eaten for a couple days. Theory of relativity, great. Doesn't know how to eat. Someone who's wise but doesn't even know how to get his own food. There's a lot of people who are wise who, you know, if the worst happened and we all had to go out and live off the land, I couldn't do it. How many of us could go out and live off the land if we had to? We may be wise, but we can't even provide for our own basic needs. No matter how much you watch Survivor Man or Man vs. Wild. Riches don't always go to the intelligent. Now, this is similar to food going to the wise, but you know, one of the most intelligent men I know, and I've gone to school, I've met professors, one of whom was awarded a genius grant. This man stacks up with all of them. And he works for one of those companies that, you know, airport van service, in the back office, doing computer work. But this is one of the smartest people I've ever known. He's not rich. He's got a low-paying job for a company that does band service to the airport. Think about your high school reunion. Not every valedictorian makes it in life. Some of them end up being pretty stupid and pretty poor. Intelligence is not a guarantee of wealth. And then the fifth, what about favor to those who have knowledge? You know, favor is something given to you by other folks. And there are people who are threatened by knowledge. Sometimes those with knowledge are a threat to those who don't have knowledge, especially if they're in positions of power, because knowledge is power and they're afraid of it. I used to work with a guy who was one of the most knowledgeable guys I'd ever worked with. Knew the job well, was a kind, hard worker, trained other people, helped other people. But he was done in by his senior manager because the senior manager was afraid of him. What if this guy exposes my stupidity in a meeting, in a presentation, or with one of the higher-up executives? So this guy who was a great worker and had great knowledge, in effect, got drummed out of his job because he couldn't find favor with those who were above him. Now, you may have found yourself in similar situations at various times in your life for various reasons, or you've seen similar things with friends or family. You know, the swift should win the race, and they normally do. The strong should win the battle, and they normally do. The wise and intelligent person should do well in life. And often they do, but not always. And what the preacher is saying is, this happens in life, and it happens unexpectedly. In some way, in some area of your life, you're faster or smarter or wiser or more knowledgeable than others. And yet your life hasn't turned out perhaps the way that you expected it to. Note also that all these unexpected things aren't unexpected bad, or we expect a good thing to happen and a bad thing happens instead. It's not the reverse. The preacher's pointing us to those things that we might want to put confidence in, but by unexpected circumstance turn out in a completely different way. And the way he describes it, it's like a fish or a bird being caught in a snare. That poor fish or bird doesn't know what's about to happen to him. Boom, they fly into it. They're caught. The fish swims into the net. They're caught. They don't know what's coming. That's what it's like to be caught in one of these unexpected circumstances. It's a sudden evil. It's a sudden snare. We expect something better, but it doesn't happen that way. And the preacher says, this is an evil thing under the sun that this happens. Just another example of the vanity of vanities of vanities of living life under the sun. Well, again, like last week, he paints a pretty grim picture, but then he offers us something to hang on to. And this is the part two of how to respond to the evil, vain difficulties of life under the sun. You know, last week we saw how death itself is an evil thing. It's not this happy passage from one state of existence to another. Death is evil because death is the consequence for sin. Here, unexpected outcomes, unexpected turns of events might cause us to despair. You know, why try? Why make an effort if I don't know how things are going to turn out? If some weird turn of events can happen that'll throw me off kilter and change my life for the worse, why even make the effort? Why not just give up? The preacher's answer is, there's wisdom. There is wisdom. And wisdom is better. Wisdom is a way to live life under the sun that can help contribute to enjoyment of that life under the sun. It's wise to be content with what God has given you. It's wise to love your spouse. It's wise to work hard. But he also gives us an interesting, kind of fascinating little example here in verses 13 to 16. Look at the story there. You've got a city that's saved by a poor wise man. And the way he sets up the story, it's totally unexpected. Look at some of the things he says. The city is little. It's a tiny little city. This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't Nineveh or Damascus or some great city. It's a tiny little city. Maybe it's Bethlehem. Maybe it's just a tiny little town. It only has a few men in it. And a great king comes to besiege the city. Great king is not just a random, you know, adjective. Oh, he's great. Great king means this is one of the suzerain kings that has other kings that work for him. This is the big powerful guy that controls everybody else, who has thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of men at his disposal. He comes to besiege this little town. He builds great siege works, engines that are going to knock down the walls, storm the ramparts. And just that little description itself tells you, well, it's a foregone conclusion. This city has no hope. They're going to be overwhelmed. We know how this is going to end. The city is going to be defeated. It's a done deal. Another conquest for the great king. But the preacher tells us in verse 15 that there's found in the city a wise man who by his wisdom delivered the city from the great king. Now there's two things about this that I want you to notice. First, the wise man is poor. Just like the preacher said earlier, just because you're wise doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Things have turned out in an unexpected way for this wise man. He's poor. No material benefit for all of that wisdom. The second thing, which is very interesting, I think, the preacher doesn't tell us how he saves the city. He doesn't tell us what the plan is, what the great strategy is that allowed him to save the city. Just that he does. And that's his wisdom that delivers the city. What he does tell us is that no one remembers him. No one remembers this wise man. And in general, his wisdom is despised and his words are not heeded. They're not listened to. Maybe that's the reason he's poor. Nobody wants to listen to this guy. No one remembers him. But for whatever reason, when the city is under siege, they listen and they're delivered. And this is a great thing that the preacher sees under the sun. A great example in verse 13 of wisdom. Unexpected because the city was gone, but great because of what wisdom did to save the city. And so he says in verse 16 that wisdom is better than might because, he's told us already, the battle doesn't always go to the strong. Sometimes the battle goes to the wise. And so wisdom is better. Wisdom is to be desired. And he says it's not only better than might, it's better than a shouting ruler amid fools. Maybe that's a picture of what was going on outside the walls. A great king yelling at his army, "Why can't you beat this little city?" But wisdom, a word spoken in quiet, is better than the shouting of fools. And wisdom is better than weapons of war. So wisdom is to be pursued. Wisdom is held up as something that is valuable and worthwhile in this vain life lived under the sun. Now he ends it with a little hitch in the giddy-up in verse 18. Wisdom is better, but one sinner can destroy much good. Now, he's not demeaning the value of wisdom there. He's not saying wisdom doesn't do anything good, but it's just another reality of life under the sun. It's a sin that this wise man was poor. It's evil under the sun that he's poor. It's evil that no one would listen to him. It's evil that he was despised and no one would heed his words. It's evil that he's forgotten. It's sin. It's like Joseph there in that prison. The cupbearer hears the dream interpretation. He promises to tell Pharaoh about it. Well, how does that chapter end? He forgot Joseph. That's evil. That's a tragedy and vanity under the sun. It destroys much good. Maybe that treatment of the wise man even kept the city from being larger and stronger. We don't know. But what we do know is that wisdom saved the day. Wisdom is better. And so wisdom is worth pursuing. Just as worth pursuing as comfort and contentment in life, pursuing enjoyment in our relationships and rejoicing in and pursuing diligent hard work that we saw in the first half of the chapter. So what do we make of all this? How do we end it up? Well, here we are, living life under the sun. Vanity of vanities. But what the preacher's told us in this chapter is that there are things in this life under the sun that we can be thankful for and appreciate. He's also told us that there are things that are going to happen to us that are unexpected, that turn out the way we don't expect them to turn out. Nevertheless, we can be content with whatever God has given us, whatever it is. Again, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband. That's a good thing. Remember what the preacher said last week? God looks on this with favor. He likes it when you enjoy your wife. He likes it when you're content with what you've given Him. He likes it when you work hard. He likes it when you pursue wisdom. That's not a common thing that we hear a lot in the church, at least not put that way. You know, Christians are often associated with being dour and you know, let's deprive ourselves of things in this life. Self-denial, asceticism. You know, obviously, we're not supposed to be greedy, and we're not supposed to be drunkards, and we're not supposed to be gluttons. Those also are sin. But we're not supposed to deny ourselves these things either. Whatever God has given you, He's given it to you for your enjoyment, to be content with. Remember that New Testament reading. Even the Son of Man, even Christ Himself, was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. And He responded to this by saying, wisdom isn't about eating and drinking. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, He's not talking about the doctrine of justification here. He's just saying, you see wisdom by how people act out their lives, by how they live. You know wisdom by how it acts and what it does. So what does wisdom do? What does wisdom pursue? Well, again, kind of hammering it home, but this is what the preacher is doing for us. The first thing wisdom pursues is grateful contentment with what God has given us. That's a wise thing. It is wise to be content and grateful and thankful for what God has given us. You remember the three G's: guilt, grace, and gratitude, right? We were guilty before God. We received His grace. Now we are grateful for what He has given us. That's how Christians are to live, grateful lives. The second thing about wisdom is that wisdom pursues wisdom. Wisdom looks for wisdom. And where do we find wisdom? Well, you're going to find it in an unexpected place. Just to play off the preacher's theme of the unexpected here, the least expected place you would think about it is where you will find wisdom. Because the last place that the wise would look is in a deity that would humble Himself and become humanity. The last thing that they would be, that wisdom would expect, is that this deity would become humanity, that God would become man in a little backward stable in a little tiny town, in a poor and backward country, and in poor and humble surroundings. The last thing that you would expect is that this God-man would spend 30 years in relative obscurity, nobody really knowing anything about His life. Again, in a backward town, in a backward country, with hardly a record of His work or His history or His family. The last thing you'd expect would be that this God-man would become some itinerant teacher wandering around the country, going from place to place, and by His own testimony, with hardly a place to lay His own head. This is wise. It's unexpected. Many listened to that wise teaching, but the powerful and the elite despised it and rejected it. The last thing that you would expect is that he would ride into the capital city, be acclaimed as king, be poised to seize power and seize the throne, but do just the opposite. To give him up to those same authorities who hated him. And to be put to death, hanged, like a cursed criminal. Like nothing but a common lowlife. The last thing that you'd expect is once put to death that he would rise again. Again, not to conquer, but to commission his followers. Take my announcement of the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. The last thing you'd expect is that once he gave him that assignment, that he'd leave him. To return to his heavenly home. And of course, many right now, the last thing they expect is that he's coming in judgment again. Did you believe my word, or did you reject it? Did you accept my offer of salvation, or did you reject it? Not a whole lot of people expecting that right now. But in this particular poor wise man, their salvation not just for a city, but for all, for everyone, everywhere, any place on the face of the earth who humbly accepts him and believes in his name. Now you can be a fool and you can ignore that, or you can be wise and follow him. Because in the end, wisdom pursues Christ. The wise pursue salvation that only comes through faith in him who is wisdom. Now the last part of that New Testament reading, we hear Jesus' call, wisdom's call. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You want to be wise? Answer that call. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for all the things that you have given to us. Some have more, some have less. But to each of us, you have given according to our need and according to your purposes that are at work in us. Make us be grateful and thankful people. Especially turn our hearts in gratitude to Christ and all that he has done for us. His life lived for us, his death offered up on our behalf, that our sins might be put on him and that we might walk before your throne clothed in his righteousness. This is ours not by our own doing, but simply received and rested upon, as we read early this morning, by faith. Stir up faith within us and help us to be wise. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.